Rest of us will be in our series this morning, One Another. Our slideshow software decided to update last week and is messing with us, so we have the clicker. Let's see how it goes. All right, that's going to work this morning. And we are in our last lesson of the One Another series. I hope it's been a help to you. I know it's been a help to me. And as a pastor, I've just noticed throughout this year, I'm just thankful for the emphasis that we placed, that God led us to focus on this year, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And I'm just thankful for the spirit of fellowship, the spirit of friendship we have, thankful for just the practical help we've received through this lesson series. And Lord willing, we're going to finish that up today. Find your place, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 4. And as I say, a few things. So again, Lord willing, we'll finish this up today. And I was considering jumping right into our next series. We're going to be doing here soon a series on the Beatitudes, and it's titled Discipleship Class with Jesus. And as our new disciples down there, Brother Tim, are being discipled, discipleship is not something that ends after continues over. Amen. And so we need to continue that work. Oh, Brother Josh is waiting for me patiently. There you go. Thank you, Brother Josh. He needs to get down there to be discipled, but will be discipled up here through the Beatitudes. And the heart behind that is the heart behind it, actually. It's as we are discipled, we learn and we grow and we learn doctrine and we learn the truths of the Word of God. It's very important, critical. It matters what you believe about the Bible and what the Bible says. And so that's a big part of what they're doing right now downstairs and learning all of that. But just as important, or potentially even more important, is the heart that we have as we're being discipled. And Jesus starts off that Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, and it deals with the heart of a disciple. And so I'm looking forward to that. We have 2 weeks of Sunday school, and then we have the Christmas Sunday, which for the Christmas Sunday, we're going to have an extended morning service, start earlier at 10:30 instead of 10:45. Invite your friends, it's going to be a good time, and we won't have Sunday school that day. And so what I believe the Lord wants for us to do is for these next two Sunday schools, we'll just reconsider and our theme, continue steadfastly, and it'll be a little mini-series, continuing. Amen? Continuing, because we're going to finish this theme, but as a church family, we need to take what we learned this year and carry it on, right? Let's not stop the spirit that was fostered this year. Let's continue to fellowship and work and continue to minister to each other as we move forward and maybe have a different focus. And so I'm looking forward to that, and then we'll begin that new series starting the first of the year, Discipleship Class with Jesus. But for today, if you found your place there in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you wouldn't mind to stand, and we will read our verses this morning. We'll start in verse number 7 and read to verse number 11. Peter says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we'll pray, we'll get into our lesson, and then we'll make sure everyone has a lesson, because I forgot that. Thanks for the seat. He was back there the whole time. So let's pray, and then we'll do that and get started. God, thank you so much again just for letting us be here in your house. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for what we've already enjoyed together. And we do, Lord, just want to stop and again thank you for coming to this earth. And God, I pray that you help us to remember that throughout this season, celebrate that, and then really focus on the reason you came, and it's about the cross. So we're thankful. But I pray right now that you help us as we get into this last lesson, that you would help us to learn and to grow and to be better ministers one to another. We love you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. So you can be seated. If you need a lesson, Brother Steve will get that to you. It's the same lesson as last week. We need one here, and we make sure to get that to you this morning. And then we'll get started. And again, if you don't have the blanks filled in, we'll just by way of review, go through that and we'll catch up there. And so we're talking about what it means to minister to one another. Obviously, that's a broad term, means to serve. We're going to talk about that. But before we get into really today, as we get into the nuts and bolts of what it means to minister one to another, what matters first is, again, our heart. And just like we just talked about with discipleship and all you learn in discipleship and the way you grow through the doctrines of the Word of God is important. It matters first where your heart is. And as you are discipled, you can learn. Did you know that you can learn truths from the Word of God and then it really not help you? And the Bible, it says that knowledge has the potential to puff up. And you can know a lot of what the Bible says, but put none of it to practice. And so before we learn, we need to have hearts that are ready to change, right? And we need to have our hearts soft that way. Well, the same is true as we minister. And you can serve people, and you can do the actions we're going to talk about today, and just outwardly serve, but really for the wrong motive. And the Bible calls it this, the fear of man. You can serve each other for the fear of man and for because you don't want people to be mad at you, and so you serve them. You can minister to people to be seen of men, to the preeminence, and so that make sure that everyone knows that you are serving and you are doing good things. And because of that, then you can serve for rewards and that they would serve you back. But Jesus is very clear, isn't he, that as we love people, we love them without expecting love back, right? And we do good, hoping for nothing again. We're not concerned about what we get out of loving people. We don't serve people out of love for ourselves. We minister in love. That's the blank there. Oh, I forgot who that guy was. Minister in love to each other. And the reason we serve, the reason we do these things is because we love one another. If you do these actions so that people are not mad at you, what you're doing is you're loving yourself, right? If you serve others so that people see you and give you an attaboy and a high five, well, you're serving for yourself and you're loving yourself in that way. If you love people and do good so that they'll do good back to you, then you're loving yourself and not them. And if you stop loving because they don't respond and reciprocate that love, then what we know is there was never really love there anyway. It was all for ourselves. We don't serve ourselves, we serve others out of love. Love for God first, and love for others because of our love for God. And love, we talked about it. It doesn't even recognize the self and our needs, really. We're looking out for the needs of others. The needs of others. That's how we love. Under that, letter A, is our love and our ministry needs to be passionate. We need to have a love that is fervent, it says there in verse 8. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity. That word charity is the same word love, agape. As we love the way God calls us to, we do it fervently. We're passionate about it. We're in it. We're not just going through the motions, but we're in it. We're passionate about it. And then we're positive. We're positive in that, and we dealt with this for quite a while last week. That when we love people, we're not involved with gossip and with blowing up the faults of others and focusing on the negatives of people. And if you do that, then you would have plenty to talk about and plenty to think about. If you're going to focus on the problems of people, because you will find it. If you look for a problem, you'll find it, and you'll find it fast, and you'll probably find the second problem. Right? And it's contagious. My pastor back home would always say this, and I think I mentioned this, that if you have, in a church family, if you have one disgruntled church member, then it won't take long for him to find the other disgruntled church member. But hold on, there is only one, right? Until he goes and talks to everybody else and says, have you noticed that problem and this problem? Have you noticed that we've made that decision? I didn't like that. Did you? Well, maybe they weren't even thinking about it, but now you've made them upset. And it's a contagious thing, and our flesh likes to be mad. Our flesh likes to be treated unjustly in a sense because we can view ourselves that way. And our society is that way, isn't it? And we focus on all the injustices that happen to us because we feel justified when others treat us poorly, and we focus on that. And that's not that ought not to be. That's not the attitude that we need in the house of God. We need to love one another and get our eyes off ourselves and love and serve one another. And as we do, we don't focus on the problems of others. We focus on the we make little of the problems and the failings of others, and we make big the ways to others are a blessing to us. And so what we do is we cover the multitude of sins. That's what it says there at the end of verse 8, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And again, that doesn't mean we cover it up and like sweep it under the rug and ignore sin. No, we don't do that at all. We deal with sin, but the way we deal with sin is by dealing with it personally, right? Jesus said, go to them alone and do everything you can to address the problem with the least amount of pain, right? The least amount of shame necessary. And again, there's always a level of shame in dealing with sin. As you approach them one-on-one, they will hopefully feel a level of shame for themselves between them and God, and then cause them to repent, and then you and them will be right. And the problem is dealt with, and then you can forget about it and move on, and no one else on the whole planet needs to know about it. But if they won't, then you go to the next level and you get somebody else involved. And if they won't do that, then eventually it gets to the place where it needs to be dealt with in a public way. But what love seeks to do is to deal with sin with the least amount of publicity, the least amount of people knowing, because what love does is covers the shame and helps heal that sin and reconcile that. If you go around gossiping about that person, all you're doing is make it more difficult for that person to get right with God. And if you love them, we're not going to do that. We're going to handle it by covering and helping. So that's part of how we love one another. And then he gets a little bit more practical in verse number 9, where it says, use hospitality. And so number 2 is this, minister with hospitality. Hospitality, it's whenever we sacrifice our own personal comforts to be a blessing to others. The main specific context is literally being hospitable in your home and using your home as a ministry. And if you're in a place where you can, you ought to view your home as a ministry and do everything you can to be a blessing to one another that way. And it's part of breaking bread, isn't it? And having people over to your home. And the early church was familiar with each other's homes. And they didn't just see each other at church. They didn't just see each other at Christmas parties. I don't know if they had Christmas parties back then. But they would on their own personal time because church wasn't enough. They didn't get enough of each other at church. So they had to see each other throughout the week because they loved each other. And they were not just church members, but they were friends and they were church family. And so they would talk throughout the week and they would go to each other's homes throughout the week. And they would minister to each other that way. There were also, we talked about many that, oh, we'll have it up here. I think it's probably going to show up here. That's the symbol that we talked about last week that combines a lot of Greek letters. IXOYE is the English iteration of those, but somewhere in those are those letters, and that stands for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And if you were to come to a house that had that symbol, you would know they're a Christian and that their house is open to you to use, because at that time, Christians were facing a lot of persecution and they would often need a place to stay. And whenever you saw that on someone's house, then you would know that they're open to being hospitable to you and housing you if you need it. And so that was another aspect of hospitality back then that was very important. And so we're called to be hospitable one to another. open your homes to each other. But not just that. Obviously, it goes beyond that, because here's the truth and the principle behind being hospitable and having someone to your home. Is here's what you do. First of all, you're vulnerable to that person, and you let him in your home and let him see your life. So that's part of it. And so we need to be vulnerable with each other and allow each other into each other's lives, right? But then also, it's inconvenient. It really is. I mean, it's fun. They're laughing, but they're not inconvenient. They're part of the family, okay? All right? They're living with us. But no, but when you host somebody at your house, right, you got to get things ready. You got to prepare a meal, and you got to straighten up extra, right? Just because you want it to be as good as you can get it, and you want to be a good host, and you want to serve, and you don't want them to do anything, and they might try to offer to help, but you say no, right, that kind of thing, and it's fun, and it's a good time, but there is a level of inconvenience there, right? A level of ministry, a level of service there, and so that's how we ought to view each other at all times, and being willing to inconvenience ourselves, maybe even ruffle up our schedule a little bit to be a blessing to each other, right? And inconvenience ourselves for the good of each other and for the ability to fellowship and be together. And so hospitality, it says to use it. It's a tool we talked about. And that's, by the way, letter A. It's the tool of hospitality. We use that to tangibly minister and to love one another, inconveniencing ourselves and opening our lives up to each other. And the last, right before we get back to where we are, letter B, is the test of hospitality. And here's the test, verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. All right? And so we don't inconvenience ourselves and let each other into our life and do it with a bad spirit. Like, welcome to our house. I cleaned all day for this. Right? Don't eat too much. Okay? And have that spirit and that attitude. And sometimes we come to church that way, don't we? I'm here to serve you. I didn't sleep good last night, but I just want to be an encouragement. How are you doing? Well, honestly, terrible, but I'm here. No, we can't come to church grudgingly. We can't serve each other grudgingly. It makes it not fun, right? It makes when someone serves you and they have a bad spirit as they serve you, you almost don't want them to do it. Right? I think there's a proverb in there. If you were at the men's meeting, Brother Preston preached about this, and I wish I can, it just came to me right now, but if you serve somebody and you're stingy about it and you're having a bad spirit, it's almost like what is sweet becomes sour, right? And what was intended and supposed to be a blessing, your attitude can make it to be the opposite of a blessing. See? And when you serve the Lord and you show up and you're at your ministry, you know, here I am at choir practice, because I have to be. Come on. Should we even be in choir if we have that attitude? You know? Or here I am doing the offering or doing whatever we do or playing piano. Brother Mike's always like that, right? No, he has a great spirit. But if you serve with a bad spirit, it's almost like we don't want you to serve. I got this for the church and it costs a lot of money and I wish I didn't sometimes. Well, then just don't give it, you know? And make sure you don't waste it. No, that's not a good attitude. If you're going to have that attitude when you give to the Lord, don't give. I don't want it. The church doesn't want it. Because all that does is gives another reason that we can be in conflict. Are you following? When you serve, you're not hoping for something again. When you serve, you don't want it to be used to your purposes. When you serve, you just want to be a blessing. And do that with a good spirit, without grudging. So, that's really starting to get into the practical part of how we serve. And today we're going to really dive into that. So number 3 is this: minister with wisdom. Minister with wisdom. So as we serve and as we minister to one another, we need to understand this, that God has given each of us, He has personally given each of us as church members spiritual gifts, okay? Spiritual gifts. And we've talked about this when we were back in Romans 12. But he gives each of us a different and a unique gift, and he intends for us to use it as we minister one to another. We're more effective in ministering when we use our individual gift, when we understand our role, when we understand how God has gifted us, and we use that and we develop that for his glory and for the help of the church. Spiritual gifts are a significant component of the way we serve one another. And in fact, the New Testament lists three different areas, at least, these spiritual gifts. And again, I think people take these and kind of run with the specific gifts that are listed here and kind of make almost a theology out of these. I don't know that that's God's intention. All three lists are just a little bit different. The point is this, is that God has given you a specific ability and role to play in the church body. And it is helpful to read through the lists and maybe have a better idea of how God would have you serve in the church. But I don't know that these are very necessarily exhaustive. We looked at one of those lists in Romans 12, as we said. It's also listed, some of those gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and then some here in 1 Peter 4, that we'll get to in a moment. And so the question then is, how do you use these gifts? How do you take what God's given you and use it for His glory and use it for the help of the church family? Well, first, we need to understand what our gifts are. And so letter A is this: discern your gifts. Discern your gifts. Look at verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so the word gift there, it translates from the Greek word charisma, which means a gift of divine grace or an enablement by the Holy Spirit. This is a gift that God Himself personally and specifically has given you. Okay, He's given you this specific gift. He created you in a specific way. Again, I think people sometimes take this too far to say it's not your spiritual gift if you were good at it before you were saved, because God gave you that gift specifically the day you were saved. I think you're taking it too far there. God knew you'd be saved one day. He created you a specific way. Here's the point. We all are different. We are all created differently on purpose. God did not intend for us to be the same. He did not intend for us to be cookie cutters. And He created you with a specific temperament, a specific ability. And as you are saved and as you grow in Christ, He will develop those gifts in you. That's true. But what we need to understand is that God has a specific and a unique plan for you, and specifically as it pertains to serving in a local church and your role to play. And so don't get hung up on what you're not good at that others are good at. You don't need to compare each other amongst ourselves. That's foolish to do that. So you don't need to be as good as other people are at everything they do and be the best at everything. No, what you need to do is discern, what is it that God has called me to do here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church? Because He does have a specific role for you, and He has enabled you and He has gifted you in a specific way to accomplish that role. Every gift, every talent that God provides is solely because of His grace. And I think it's funny that sometimes we brag about what we're good at, as if we did that. No, God has gifted us in a specific way. It's like whenever people brag about whether they have hair or don't have hair. Like, did you do that? Good job, you. Good job, you know, writing your genome and genetics so that you have good hair. No, it's just dumb, right? Because we don't have nothing to do with that. And the same is true, really, of our talents and our abilities. Now, yes, we can sharpen and develop the abilities God gave us. But everything we have is from God. We have nothing to boast about. He's created us the way He's created us. Yeah. And so we need to remember that. And then use it. Recognize that the gifts that God's given us are from Him, and then use it for His glory. Yeah. Spiritual gifts are not intended for us to draw attention to ourselves, but instead for us to serve others. To minister means to serve, to be a servant or an attendant, to wait upon or to supply one's needs. And so we use the gifts that God's given us, and He intends for us to use them as we serve. 1 Corinthians 12:7 is here in our notes, says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." He gives us that gift so we can profit the body with all. 1 Corinthians 12:25, "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And again, we can't allow these different gifts and abilities to allow schisms. How would that happen? Well, to be envious of each other. We can't allow each other allow ourselves to be envious of other people's gifts. And then if you remember when we went through 1 Corinthians 13 and love envieth not, so we envy not each other, but love also boasts not of itself. And so envy is whenever you wish you had what somebody else had. Boasting is when you try to make everybody else want what you have. And neither are loving, and neither have a place in the church body. No, we just are thankful for how God made us, and we develop what God has given us and use it for His glory. This is how we use our gifts. Warren Wiersbe said, each Christian must know what his spiritual gifts are and what ministry or ministries he is to have in the local church. It is not wrong for a Christian to recognize gifts in his own life and in the lives of others. What is wrong is a tendency to have a false evaluation of ourselves and to think we're good at everything and we're better at everybody at everything. That's just not the truth. God has gifted you in a specific way, and God has gifted other people in a different way, and we just have to focus on that. Yeah, and if we all focus on what God's given us to do, we'll harmonize. We talked about that. And it'll be a beautiful thing if we all focus on what God's called us to do. And by the way, we have enough to worry about with our own stuff to be too concerned with everybody else's gifts and abilities. And so the Bible teaches that every believer has received a spiritual gifting from God, and nobody is forgotten or excluded. There is nobody, there is no member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church that does not have a crucial role to play and has not been gifted in a specific way. You might say, well, I can't sing, or I can't preach, or I can't blah, blah, blah. Don't do that. Let's not focus on what you can't do. Let's focus on what God has gifted you to do, and everyone has a place. Everyone has a special gifting, and God has planned it that way, and God has something special for you and a gift specifically for you to use in His house. And we need to focus on what that is instead of whining, in a sense, right, about what we don't have. Okay. So Romans 12, as we said, provides a list of different gifts which God uses in the church. When we were there, we said this. There were some gifts listed there that were temporary sign gifts, no longer given today as a spiritual gift, and we're not going to reteach all of that, but there are specific ways that the Holy Spirit worked in a church body that was specific to that day. And as the Word of God was being completed and given to us, and as the transition was being made from Judaism and the Jews to the churches, there were some specific sign gifts that were given that are no longer today. But there are some that are permanent, what we call edifying gifts. Edifying gifts. And here's what they are. I don't know. Yeah, they're right here in our notes. Prophecy or discernment, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, ruling, and mercy. And again, I just can't imagine that's exhaustive, but it does help us to narrow in on what God's called us to do in the church. So those who are blessed with the gift of service will enjoy finding ways to serve God in the local church. It could be cleaning the auditorium, it could be helping in a class, it could be serving as an usher. Some are gifted by way of service. Others are gifted in giving and would willingly give beyond their tithes and offerings and just have a heart to always give, and not just financially, you understand, but they notice the needs of others and they just want to be a help that way. And they just, in a way that others don't, they just notice needs and want to give and be a part of meeting those needs. Mercy givers would be inclined to those who visit somebody who's lonely, and they express God's love to them, and they just are inclined more to, again, notice when someone needs that personal touch and that mercy and that. I don't like to use the word pity, but the Bible does use it to pity, to understand that someone's in need and someone's hurting, and they just happen to notice that more than others. If that's you, God's gifted you that way, and you need to be involved with reaching out to those you've not seen in a while, or those who you're thinking, you know, this person right here, he's been struggling. I need to reach out to them. That's God using this gift of mercy in you. And it could be that no one else in the church will notice. And that's not good. And so, or other people will be like, well, maybe you are, and say, somebody else will reach out. Well, no, it's not up to the pastor and staff to serve the body. If God has gifted you that way, and you have people in your church on your heart, then you ought to reach out and do what you can to be a help and encouragement that way and visit them potentially. Where am I at? Those with the gift of teaching are able to articulate biblical truth in an organized fashion and apply it to the lives of God's people. We all have different roles to play. We all have different gifts. And while we differ in our gifts, that is never an excuse to ignore our responsibilities from God. So you might be here and say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so I'm not going to tithe, you know, or I don't have the gift of mercy, so I'm going to ignore my church family. No, we can't do that. We do have basic responsibilities, and God does call us really to each one of these gifts to be involved with, but we have to understand that some of us are just in a special way gifted in one of these or more of these areas, and we need to recognize those things. God's wired different people to gravitate toward different ways to serve in the church. And all the gifts that God has given us are gifts of grace that He expects us to steward wisely. That's why it says in verse 10, it says at the end, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Yeah. And so the word steward is a manager of another's household or goods. We're all called to be stewards of our life. Everything you have has been given to you. We need to remember that. God owns it all. And you know, we say that sometimes when it comes to financial stewardship, and we start off with everything we have, God's given us. But again, it's not just a finance thing. The role of a steward is not just a finance thing. In that time, it typically was, and someone would manage the funds of somebody else. That's what a steward did. But we're all stewarding somebody else's things. What is that? Well, what we have, yes, but our life, our very life, is not your own. The Bible says you are bought with a price. You are not your own. Your life is God's, and you are called to steward God's possession, which is you. Does that make sense? Your time is not your own. It's God's time that He's given to you to manage and steward. Your schedule is His. You're supposed to steward it. Your gifts that God has given you and your talents and your abilities are not yours just to use for your own pleasure and for your own popularity. No, they're gifts that have been given to you by God. He owns them. You use them. You steward them. We are to be stewards of our life for God. It's all His. We just use it for His glory. And just like the parable, we try to take what God has given us and multiply it, right? And use it to produce fruit for the Master. He is the one who owns it all. And it says manifold. We're stewards of the manifold grace of God. That means various or diverse, different. And so, again, gifts are not aren't the same for everybody. The way that the grace of God applies to each life is different. It's diverse. It's not ours to use. It's God's grace given to us, and we're to steward them responsibly. Yeah. And so discern your gifts. The next one is this, display your gifts. Display your gifts. And so we need to find out how God has gifted us, and that's done through prayer, and that's done through just considering what God's given you and being a good steward. It's, by the way, Ephesians 4:12 tells us that God's given us leadership for the work of the ministry, right? For the perfecting of the saints and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And part of the leadership's role is to help you to use your gifts in the ministry, right? God has not given us leadership to do all the ministry. No, God has given us leadership to oversee and help the church as they minister. And so if you're wondering, where can I be used? How can I serve in the church? Well, come to me or Brother Mike or Brother Tim or others, and we can do our best to get you plugged in. There's plenty to do. We just need to discern what is it that God wants us to do, and we can be a part of that. But we need to discern our gifts, and then we need to display our gifts. After we've discerned them, we need to put them to use. Gifts such as mercy and teaching require speaking, right? If you're going to encourage somebody, oftentimes that requires you going to them and saying that kind word, or going to their house and just visiting and talking with them. If you're going to teach, you're going to have to say things, right? You're going to have to be willing to talk. And so Peter says this in verse 11. He says, if any man speak, so if your gift, Peter says, involves speaking of some sort, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? Well, the phrase the oracles of God means that our speech should be as if it was the very word of God or directly from God. As we try to help people and you want to be a blessing, let's make sure that what we tell them lines up with Scripture. All right? If you want to encourage somebody, let's not tell them, you've got this, there's a champion in you, you just need to try hard, you know, and you deserve better. No, none of that is necessarily true. We don't deserve anything good, but God is good to us, God loves us, and let's make sure we line up our counsel and encouragement with Scripture. Right? We need to speak as if it were the oracles of God. If you ever have opportunity to preach the Word of God or to teach the Word of God, it is very critical that what you say is the Word of God, right? I don't have a message for you that's going to help you. We're just telling you what the Bible says. And so as we use our gifts of speech, we speak as if it be the oracles of God. Yeah, when we speak, we are to be ministering truth to God's people. To someone recuperating in the hospital, we can remind them that God hears their prayers for healing and He'll answer them. We cannot tell them that God is, you just trust and you take this prayer cloth and you wave it and if you do that with enough faith, then you'll be healed. No, we're not helping people that way. We need to tell them that God is still in the business of healing. God can heal any disease, but here's the truth. Not always does He. And sometimes He uses this thing in our life to grow us without healing, right? But whatever it is, God has a plan and a purpose for that health situation, right? And that's how we need to help each other and help them see that even when it feels like things are falling apart and things are you're not going to be able to get out of this, we need to remind them of the truth of the Word of God, that God knows everything that's happening right now and as they're dealing with that hard thing. And God loves them, and God has a plan, and God is all-powerful, and we can trust Him in this. These are the oracles of God. Let's not give false hope, but let's see if the truth of the Word of God can encourage them that way. Yeah, and the list can go on and on. If someone's feeling overwhelmed, we can encourage them to go to God for strength. These are the kind of things that we can do and use our speaking gifts, in a sense, that way. And as we use a speaking gift, we need to be mindful that we speak God's truth according to His Word, not our own ideas. As we're gifted this way, we have the responsibility to represent God in this world. That's really what we're doing as we minister that way. And as we represent God to this world, we do so effectively, and we need to live in His power, not our own power. So again, as verse 11 says, we minister as of the ability which God giveth. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:5, and that's, I believe, in our notes as well, where it says this, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so it's in our service for God, it's normal that we grow weary at times, and we're going to be overwhelmed at times. Even the Lord Himself was weary after ministering to the multitude. And as Jesus and His disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee, He laid His head on a pillow, didn't He? And He fell asleep in the back of the ship. And the disciples weren't having that. They woke Him right up. But we all need rest at times, and we all are going to be weary at times, which is why we need to rely on God's strength and not our own strength. And when God calls us to serve and He calls us to minister, He'll also supply us the ability to serve Him and the strength to do that. So the key to ministering in the power of God is to abide in Christ daily, drawing on His strength. Because when we do things in our strength, we're going to find ourselves feeling depleted. John 15, 4 through 5 says this, abide in Me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, ye can do nothing. And so as we serve, we need to make sure that we're doing it with God's strength and for God's glory and for the help of his people. And if we miss that, then we go off track and we can use what God intended to be a blessing and use his gifts and be a bad steward and end up actually hurting our life and hurting others around us. Curtis Hudson said this, "The measure of a man's greatness is not how many people serve him, but how many people he serves." That's how Christians are rated in their greatness in God's eyes. Our Christian liberty was given to us so that we might be able to serve others. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So is there someone in our church family, as we kind of close up and tie things in a knot here at the end, is there somebody on your mind right now that you can minister to in whatever way that is? However your gift allows you, whatever abilities and talents God has given you, can you be a blessing to somebody? Sometimes we're just too busy with our own affairs, rushing into church, rushing out of church, and we miss an opportunity to be a minister to somebody who God brings across our path. So as we seek to minister to others, here's what will happen. You'll be a blessing to them, but you'll also be blessed, and you'll experience the true joy that comes from fulfilling what God's called us to do, using the gift that God has given us to use. Booker T. Washington said this, "I think I began learning long ago that those who are happiest are those who do the most for others." And that's the truth. And our flesh lies to us and tells us the opposite. And the more you do for yourself, the happier you'll be. But it's not the truth. The more we serve others, the happier we'll be. Why? Because God calls us to. That's what God calls us to. Christ has called us to minister to one another. And the wonderful thing is that he has also provided that perfect example in himself. At the very end of our lesson here, it says this, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Talk about inconveniencing yourself, right? As if you're here at the Christmas party at the end, we read those verses in Philippians that before Christ came, he was equal with God and thought it not robbery to be equal with him. And Christ was in heaven, right there at the right hand of the Father in all of his glory. But he saw people on earth that needed help and that needed ministered to. And it was the ultimate inconvenience for God himself to humble himself and become a man and to suffer and bleed on this earth, dying on the cross. Why? Because he came to minister. We ought to come to minister. God humbled himself and came to earth to serve men and ultimately shed his blood for them. It behooves us then to follow his example, minister in love to one another. Instead of waiting for others to come and serve us, we need to take the initiative and go and minister to the needs of others. Again, the early Christians that Peter was talking to, they were exhorted to encourage one another, even in the midst of intense persecution. And they all had their own problems, and they were all being persecuted in their own specific way. But Peter called them, and we understand through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, called them to look on the needs of others and encourage and help and minister that way. And today we might not face that same fiery trial we talked about as they did, but we still live in a broken world. And we are all going to have our own problems and our own needs, but we need to learn to look past those at times and encourage others and meet the needs of our church family. Because there's going to be people who need help. There's going to be people who need ministered to. And this is the place they should find it. And if that's going to happen, it's going to take us doing it. We need to minister. I'm reminded today that we need to minister with a love that persists, a love that restores, a love that heals. And we should use our hospitality to serve one another as we discern our gifts and as we use them for the glory of God. Perhaps today you realize that maybe you've been serving yourself more than maybe you ought to, and that balance has been off, and you've been maybe focusing on your own needs and not really noticing the needs of others. Maybe today you've taken a moment, I hope you have, to just stop and think about those around you and consider what others need. And it's not too late. It's not too late to put aside ourself and our interests and our needs and attend to the needs of others. And as you live that life, and if you live this life of ministry toward others, you'll experience lasting joy. You'll experience satisfaction that comes from obeying God's call to minister. And you're going to be weary at times, and you're going to need to go to God for strength at times. And by the way, often and every day, you'll need to ask Him for strength, and it's going to be tiring a lot of times in your life. But what it will also be is rewarding and joyful and fulfilling as we minister one to another. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you again just for the truths of your word. Thank you for your plan to give us a church family to serve in. Not just a church family to come and to attend and to be helped, but God, you've called us to a place that we can serve you. And Lord, we understand that as we serve you, it's primarily done through this, through local church. Help us, God, to take that seriously. Help us to to discern and understand how you've called us to serve in our specific role, and then to lean into that, God, and to serve you with all of our might, leaning on you for strength and being a blessing. We love you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you're dismissed.